for so long, they want you to come over there too. Probably talk to them. That'll be during a day one day. So
yeah,
that'll be good. Yeah. So we so appreciate everything you're doing, Mike. I tell you, I was thinking about it again yesterday. Man, these hangouts that you do with everybody, I go back and I listen to them and watch them over and over and over again. They are so rich. And when you explained the other day in one of those hangouts about how you you get a mandate and strategies for the hangouts ahead of time, I'm like, ah, that's how he can do it. That's how that revelation flows like that. That was so good.
Yeah, yeah. But, I think I've learned really over the last 6 months, really, to make sure that I sort of in a flow of God, and then, if I can't answer anything, then I can just say I can't answer it, But generally, I can sort of help people as much as I can. So yeah, it's good. Yeah, very good. So is there anything you want to do today specifically?
Well, Andre, you haven't had a chance for a few weeks. Why don't you jump in?
Okay. Well, yeah, and I know you've talked about this probably 1,000 times, Mike, but I actually was listening to this guy, Robert Henderson, on the courts.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, my question is just, what kind of things do you take to the courts? I mean, he was talking about the difference between warfare. You don't go into a courtroom with the same attitude as you do spiritual warfare, and that we need to really know the difference of those two things. Not everything's warfare. So what kind of things do you really take to the court versus a warfare, and how do you know the difference?
Okay. Well, obviously there are lots of different sorts of courts. I mean, I think that's the key. I mean, Robert Henderson, I really liked his Navigating the Courts YouTube thing. I watched it. I watched a few things of his. I think that basic understanding of that mobile court, where you deal with accusations and you can stand in identification for those things that you have authority over, for the spheres that you carry, whether they're people spheres or their family spheres or your mountain spheres, you can deal with accusations there for your own life, because you carry that responsibility. For other people, they have to be within the spheres that you carry. So, for instance, as I carry a governmental sphere for the church here, then I can look into those people because I carry them in my heart, and therefore when I go to the court, then I can stand on behalf of them, representing them and as they're part of the church, and so I can there deal with accusations that I feel that are hindering them, or deal with judicial issues, legal issues. Now, of course, they still need to get revelation themselves and then deal with that revelation. But you can open their hearts and open what's over them so that that revelation can come much more easily. So there's a whole area of that judicial court system, which all of us can step into at any time we want to. I recognized when I was lacking peace, that there must be a reason, and I found that often I could go to the court and I could demand to hear the reason for the accusation. The enemy would have to remove my peace. And that could be something I did or something I didn't do, an attitude that I was carrying, unforgiveness, if I hadn't dealt with anything, if I hadn't repented of anything. So I became sensitive, therefore, if there was a lack of flow or a lack of peace, then why? I would learn to go there quickly. In terms of also dealing with familiar spirits and mindsets and patterns of thinking that lead to patterns of behavior, you can take those things there and, once you recognize them, take them there, receive the judgment of God, repent, renounce of it, and then release judgment against them, and get court orders or divorce papers or separations from those mindsets and from those behavioral patterns. And then if they come and look to speak to you, and they look to, again, whisper to you or try and entice you into those areas again, then you can use the papers, separation, and to basically tell them to get lost. You know, the scriptural way of doing that, obviously, is to take captive every thought and line it up to what you've been given as authorization. Does this agree with what Jesus says about me? No. Well, then I reject that, and I will not go down that pathway any longer. Now, sometimes familiar spirits are very, very, they are familiar with us. Sometimes they're generational. Sometimes they've been assigned to us. They're familiar with how we operate, and so they know how to push our buttons. And so we have to be careful when we first look to tackle them and deal with them to make sure that they that we don't fall into the traps of going back on familiar mindsets and behavior patterns. And if we find ourselves doing it, just take them back to the court. You don't have to get another court order. You just have to accept, yes, I came under that thought pattern again, and I release the judgment of God against them. Now, you know, I did it when I first learned how to do it. There were a couple of thought patterns that I was struggling with. I took them back over a few days, loads of times. And that enabled me to, they didn't like it. You know, the judgment of God gets released. We don't totally understand what that means, but they do not like God's judicial process. You know, when Jesus tackled the demonic spirits that were operating in Legion, they pleaded with him not to send them back to the abyss. And he allowed them to go into the pigs, and then they all basically ran into the sea. You know, so there's a process there of making sure that we become free and we enforce that judicial process. You know, sometimes court orders have to be applied. You know, if you have a restraining order, that type of thing, then someone may come to try and break that restraining order, then you have to call the police effectively to administer the restraining order that you have. And the same thing applies in the realm of the spirit. I think we can also assign our angels to that process and use them to guard and protect us from situations that the enemy would use to reactivate old thought patterns and behavior patterns. So that is one real aspect of the judicial system that everyone can access anytime just by calling the court and by faith stepping into that court to engage. And as long as you can either hear a flow of the thoughts that come or see and engage in it, then you're going to get revelation of what is it that's giving the enemy access, therefore I need to deal with it. So that's one whole area, which I think is most of the sort of things that Robert Henderson really is talking about, dealing with those type of things. But of course there are many other different levels of courts that operate within the realms of heaven that are courts that we can use to administer the kingdom. And so, you know, using the court of war or getting strategies from there to fight our battles or to administer our mandates, we can go and actually get strategies, and we can go and get our hearts aligned with the things that God is drawing us to. Lots of things happen there. Court of Angels, where you can go again taking your strategies or taking the mandates or the scrolls and seeing where angels can be assigned, and therefore we can assign them and direct them to go before us, to go into the atmosphere of the earth, clear airways, doing things like that, because we engage the court, and the court is a judicial place, and if we go with a legal authority, then they recognize that authority and then they act in accordance to that authority, either as God directs them or we direct them. And I think the more mature we get, we will be able to direct things more. And then you've got, obviously, the Court of Chancellors, in which they operate the whole judicial protocol system, and they authorize certain things and certain mandates. And, you know, I've been there, and I've brought things before them as a bench, and I've seen them seal things and give me a scroll. Now, I also feel, on this morning, I was meditating around this, and I was talking to God about it, saying, okay, you know, what are all the different, you know, where is the courts that I haven't been, you know, and why can't I go there? And, you know, and on Sunday, I went to the court of councils of the fathers, and I didn't go in, but I stood outside, and I was taken there, because that's the next place I need to go. I haven't been there. And I thought, well, why haven't I been there? What is it about that I've not had access to? And I actually felt God was talking to me about, particularly the Court of Chancellors, actually we are supposed to act in those capacities ourselves. You know, Paul said that we don't, you know, that we're to judge angels. So there's a sense that we actually get to bring judgment. And I think, you know, I know Ian talks about him having an office as a chancellor. So when other people bring things to those courts, it doesn't just have to be the angelic orders that can operate in those courts. We should be trained to facilitate and to operate as chancellors if you're called to that sphere of government. You know, and so I think there's a lot more to understand, I think, on these things. The Court of Scribes, you know, where things are written into record, and we can find the record of things in our own lives, but we can also find records of other things that are done, and where laws and where judicial things have been signed and agreed, and we can get revelation of that, and we can go there and take things. I've taken, obviously, a law that I made in the Court of Kings and took it to the Court of Scribes, and they wrote it up and put it into record, and it became law that I can now administer. The Court of Kings, again, court system where we make laws, you know, but you have to have your kingship mountain functioning to be able to make a law. You know, our lordship mountain usually gives us access to administrate laws that have already been made, and the mandates that we get given. But actually, another level of authority is where we make mandates and where we make laws, and we then can get them established by taking them through the process, you know, taking them to the Court of Chancellors, getting their judicial connections. Now, I actually believe, and what I felt God was talking to me about today was, actually, we should be being trained to operate in those courts so that when we begin to live there, not just visit there, then we will be assigned judicial processes ourselves. You know, there are just different levels of courts and different things that we just really have no revelation of, really, up until recently. And I think that revelation is now being released more and more. And I think as we are trained and tutored for the positions of authority that we are assigned to in our destiny, we will be able to access different levels of courts, you know, as we get to operate there. You know, the Court of the Upright, in terms of the men in white linen, that, you know, something I have engaged in, and I've taken other people there to see where the men in white linen are, you know, recognize those things according to our destiny and those scrolls that they get involved with. You know, so there is a pretty complete system that goes on that until recent times, no one really knew much about, you know. But as we become more mature, I feel that God is going to use us in some of those judicial situations rather than just going there. You know, we will be able to operate there. But that's, you know, that's as things go forward, really. So is that sort of make any sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. The only other thing, if you could just touch on, you mentioned familiar spirits, and you know how, I don't know about over there, but we've always just kind of thought that was a warfare issue. So you're saying take it back to the court. It's not really a warfare issue.
Yeah, I mean, I think we have, I think, engaged in a lot of things where we thought about spiritual warfare. And actually, some of the things we were trying to do on our role to do, and I think we don't need to deal with things in the atmosphere of the earth from here. We can deal with them above that, and we can assign angels to do that. the warfare is about casting demons out of people. That's the hand-to-hand warfare that we engage in, because Jesus called us to lay hands on the sick, see them recover. That's warfare. We're engaging in direct opposition to the enemy, and therefore we're enforcing the rules, the laws of the kingdom. You know, we cast out demons in his name. We do those things. That's warfare. Everything that we saw as prayer, we now can see that we have authority to declare and decree and to operate in authority there when we have a judicial mandate to do it. So Jesus has already given us a mandate to cast out demons from people. But you don't actually see anywhere that Jesus dealt with anything other than what was in people. In the earthly walk, he obviously accessed the courts because he dealt with Satan, who looked to accuse Peter and sift him. And he said, I have prayed that your faith won't fail. So he was dealing with something judicially to limit what Satan's activity could be in that realm, so that that changed what was going on here. And the same thing basically applied with Job, when Satan was wandering to and fro and going up and down, and he went before the court and he brought things to Job. And God said, you can do this, because he had a legal right because of Job's fear to bring what Job feared upon him, but he could not kill him. And so again, there was a limit judicially put on what he could do. And actually, those are some of the things that we need to do. We need to limit, we need to stop, we need to put boundary stones up, we need to affect things in that way to outwork our kingdom rule. And so, you know, I think you do things when you have authority so much differently to if you're doing things in hope. And a lot of spiritual warfare, as far as I can see, was done in hope, praying from here, hoping that something would happen, rather than going and administering something to happen. And so I think that's where the difference between operating with judicial authority and, you know, operating without it. You know, because a lot of the sort of spiritual warfare that I've seen people do, some of it was done by revelation in specific instances, but then was taken as assumption that that could be done everywhere and anywhere, and I don't think that was true. So I think even though certain things was given revelation in that period, I think that period is coming to an end, or has come to an end, and the revelation for that no longer works. You know, because actually it was never intended to be a complete solution. It was an interim step to help us to see that there were things within the spiritual realm that we had to deal with. But because people weren't mature as they are now, they weren't accessing the realms of heaven. Now, some probably were, because some of them probably were mature. But in general, people were trying to do something from this realm to affect the atmosphere of the earth without being in authority over it. You know. So, you know, I definitely see a major difference between what we used to do in terms of trying to pray and, you know, using prayer warfare. I don't pray at all. I don't need to pray. I can talk to God face to face. So I don't need to pray hoping he's going to listen. From here, I go and talk to him. And that's the difference. What we were before is praying, hoping that our prayers would get through the atmosphere that would come around God's throne of grace, and that we would be blessed. Well, now I can go to his throne of grace and be blessed and receive all the help I need from him in that realm, which gives me authority to outwork it in this realm. Because I'm seated with him in heavenly places, I need to see from his perspective rather than looking at it from this perspective, where we're looking at the problems rather than the solution most of the time. You know, and so many Christians try and fight against flesh and blood, you know, continually using placards and coming against people, when actually it is never against flesh and blood. So it was always a spiritual battle, but you win the battle when you've been given authority to win it. And I think that's what we're receiving. We're receiving mandates of authority to operate within our spheres. And I also think many people stepped outside of the spheres that they'd been given and tried to do things that they weren't authorized to do or even had the authority to do in this realm because they didn't understand the nature of how the kingdom worked judicially. But God's given revelation of it now, you know, and therefore we can be much more effective, I think.
What do you need a mandate? Like, what are we already mandated? I know you mentioned we're already mandated for some things, but like, say if it's your family, or what things do you really need to go get a mandate for, and what things are you already mandated to do?
Well, I think you can see that you can do anything that Jesus says you can do. So when he said, you know, in my name, go and make disciples, well, we're mandated to go and make disciples. He said, you know, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You can cast out demons in my name. You can raise the dead. We're mandated to do those things in general terms, as Jesus was in general terms. But actually, his lifestyle was one that he only did what he saw the Father doing. So even though there's a general mandate to do things, we still need the specific authorization from God to do it. And that means that we don't do anything just because there's a need in front of us. We do the things that God is showing us to do. And therefore, it's better to go and get that authorization in the realm of the Spirit, and ultimately to be living in the realm of the Spirit and connected, so that when we walk into any situation, we will have a direct flow of revelation that says, do this or don't do this. Because we're being directed by the Spirit of the Lord, who will know what is God's purposes and plans in situations. So we make sure that we don't do things that God is using, let's say, to train somebody. Now, I don't believe God ever uses sickness in any way, shape, or form. But I do believe that certain circumstances God allows to trials that people learn to overcome through. So we have to make sure that we don't remove them from those trials, we just help them through it. You know. So in a sense, I would say Jesus, to see what the Father was doing, was living in dual realms of heaven and earth and had a direct flow that therefore God was working through him. And that's what it says in John 14. The Father in me does his works through me. And so there was this continual connection and relationship that was going on as a result of him being able to access that eternal realm, realms of heaven, and outwork it. So I think, personally, I would rather get a mandate from God to do something rather than not get one. So every day I seek to go to the ark, to go around the ark, to find out, is there a specific mandate for today? And if there's nothing specific, then I look for a general sense of my heart being directed towards that which is according to my destiny when I come across and see the fingerprints of God on situations around me, so I recognize when God is at work. So I can recognize when God is at work in people. I can recognize where God is at work around situations, because I've been close to him, and therefore I'm feeling his heart, and my desires of my heart draw me towards certain things. But in general, you know, if I know I'm doing something in a day, like a hangout, then I will want to go and get a mandate for that hangout, and I will want to then use that mandate to open up the heaven over the situation, to release angels to operate, to basically see what is it that God wants me to do in it, you know. And I think that to me is the safest thing. Therefore, I'm not really sort of, oh, do I need to do this? Well, no, I know, because my spirit tells me, because I've gone to seek that revelation. And also, it's like I go and I take the manna, which is the resource, the food, if you like, which I get to do God's will. Therefore, I can be confident that I have the resources to do anything that God calls me to do, which I get, because I go there and I take it and I come into a resonant agreement with him, I align myself with his will and purpose, and therefore I can be totally confident to outwork that will and purpose. You know, which frees me. You know, someone asked me yesterday, you know, how do you manage to do all the things that you do within the time that you've got to do them? And, you know, and I really answered, because I do the things that God has given me according to the desires of my heart. And if I pursue the things that God has put in my heart, then I trust him to do everything else. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else he does. And I can use that to trade on that promise. If I look after your kingdom business, God, then you need to look after my business. And that means I do not worry, get anxious or concerned about anything. I absolutely trust what he is doing for me behind the scenes, preparing the way, keeping me safe, providing for me in terms of Matthew 6, so I don't need to be worried or concerned. So long as I'm about his kingdom business, doing things in righteousness, then I can totally trust that he's looking after everything else, you know, which means that I don't have to concern myself with a lot of things that people get concerned about, because I just leave them up to God. You know, and also, you know, I find that I can do more things than I used to be able to do. I have a greater capacity to do things. Now, that may be because I do them quicker, or revelation flows easier, or actually even that, you know, some way in terms of time is expanded in some way that I can do things. Because, you know, I'm still doing exactly what I was doing 12 months ago, and even more, and I'm also hanging out with, you know, 10 to 12 groups a week. So, you know, 12 months ago I would have said that was impossible, but nothing's impossible with God, particularly when you're aligned with his purpose and you feel totally content, in a sense, knowing who you are and your identity and what you're doing, and then it just flows, which is what I found. And so, you know, for me, a mandate is really, really key to functioning in authority and flowing in the life of God. And we can go and get one, you know, it's not difficult.
One more quick thing, Peter, and then I'll let you go. The mandate, it sounds like you're saying you don't go to the court to get that, you go to the ark, or you go in with to God's presence and to get that?
Yeah, no, I do. Because what I'm doing is when you come around the presence of God, you're looking to come into alignment with what you see his will is. So you can, like the covering cherubs that covered the ark, looked into the purposes and will of God. When Satan looked into it, as he was Lucifer, looked into the purposes of God, he had revelation that then he was supposed to bring out of there. And it's this rhythm of life that I feel we need to adapt our life to, it to breathe in this rhythm. And the rhythm is the same thing that happened to Adam. God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. So the first thing he did was to breathe out, not breathe in. So he breathed out that which came out of the eternal realm and from God in the Spirit from heaven, and breathed it out into this realm that he had authority over. Now then you need to go back into that realm and then bring it back out. So there's this going in and coming out of the realm of heaven continually, and that's really where the four faces of God really begin to function, when you sort of understand that you're supposed to represent those in your own life. So in a priestly function, which brings you have access to the very intimate things of God, you can step in and look into the will of God. And then the kingly function is to administer what you see and administer that out. But then the prophetic function is to look back in, and the apostolic function is to bring that out and administrate it. So you have this continual rhythm where you're going in and out and in and out, which really allows a flow. And of course, you know, looking in, and you can step into his presence. because we're in Him. You know, our lives are hidden with in God, in Christ. So there's a very sense that we can step in and begin to see things from a different perspective and speak from a different perspective as we draw near. And the key of coming around, you know, that place, the blood of Jesus is there as a perpetual sacrifice that gives us access, that He's opened up the veil so we can come and draw near to that holy of a holy place because of what He's already done for us. And so it's a place of intimacy around the function of our role in the kingdom. My garden and His garden is a place of intimacy which functions around my relationship with Him, which comes first. So my relationship with Him, which establishes intimacy, then comes to me operating in my priestly function before my kingly function. Because I need to be a priest before I can be a king. And so drawing near to Him, He draws near to us. So the ball's always in our court to surrender and come closer and draw nearer and engage Him. And He always promises to draw near to us. And when He draws near to us, He begins to change the desires of our heart and align our thinking and thoughts and heart with His, so we can just outwork His will and purpose as His children, you know, in intimate relationship with Him, but also in responsibility with the roles that we've been given. You know, and that all flows out of the relationships that we establish. And as we, the more we do that, the easier it flows, and the easier breathing in the atmosphere of heaven is, and then that flows through us as a gate to heaven, so we breathe out the atmosphere of heaven around us to create that sphere where the kingdom operates. You know, and so ultimately we want to see a flow of the river of life flowing through us so that people who come around us engage in something of God and heaven and they feel that as they come near us, you know, because we carry something and we create the atmosphere of God's blessing, because ultimately we are blessed, which means we are empowered to succeed or to prosper at the highest level in everything that God has called us to do. And that's where our confidence comes in Him, through relationship, that we know that. And we flow through that in identity, and we become, you know, a gate so that heaven can manifest around our lives and through our lives. You know, and at the moment, we're learning a lot about the protocols and about how to see this flow take place. When we really start flowing, we're going to see greater works than Jesus did. And those are where the greater works are going to come from. They're going to come from this flow that flows out of heaven and flows through us. And so the miracles and the nature miracles and greater things in terms of our authority will come through that. But we need to learn how to engage and how to relate and how to operate in authority. And that's really what will help us do that. So, yeah.
Great, thank you.
Okay.
Well, Mike, I have a couple of questions, and one of them kind of segues into what you just were talking about, this whole difference between the mandates, the process of the mandates and in authority like you're talking about, and judicially taking care of things that way versus the way of doing courts. I know when Ian first started talking about courts, and we just really got into that. And I mean, I go to the courts, I don't know how many times a day for everything now. It became a way of doing things. And then just in the last month or so, you've been talking so much about mandates. It's like, whoa, this is, so I guess what I'm asking, and you may have kind of answered it, but maybe you could clarify a little bit. Where do you draw the distinction between, or the differentiation between, this is one that I need to be using the mandate process, and or this is one that I need to be using the courtroom process? Am I mixing that up? Are they really two different tracks to run on, or?
No, I mean, I think a mandate is an authorization that comes through a judicial process. So when we come into the presence of God and we open up our heart and we ask him to show us what he's doing, he's authorizing us in law to outwork what he's doing. So that is a judicial process. You could see his presence around the ark as a judicial place. I see it as a place where I'm just drawing near to him to engage his heart and to receive my orders for the day, if you like. You know, so I'm going to the boss saying, what do you want me to do today? You know, and when I've received that, that gives me authority to do it. Now, then sometimes I need to take that authority and I use that authority to direct other things that are associated with what God said. So he's told me to do this, but I know to do this, I need to go to the court of angels with my authority that God has given me and say, okay, who's going to come and go before me to deal with this situation today, prepare the way? Who is going to release favor over me so that I'm going to connect with the right situations and people to do what God's called me to do? You know, who is going to clear the atmosphere of the earth so that everlasting doors can be open and the blessing can be released? You know, and so I may be given a mandate to do something. That does not necessarily mean that I know how to do it. So sometimes I need to take that mandate to the court of war and get a strategy. What is the strategy to do what God has called me to do? You know, so it's using the authority that we get and then judicially outworking that. Now, you know, from a position of the mobile court, which is what most people have engaged with, you're really dealing with things there which are accusations. You know, the enemy comes into that court. That's the only court he can get to. He can't get into any of the other courts. So a lot of those things are really dealing with things in our own life that we want to have dealt with, things within our spheres that we want dealt with. Anything that has a judicial legal right to block or hinder or stop what God desires through me, then I have a right to deal with judicially in that court system under the blood of Jesus, covered by his word, and I can go and stand under his judgment, clothed in white robes, given a new set of robes, if you like, every time I go there as righteous. And that is where my righteousness is established, my identity is established there. But that's only just the beginning. That doesn't actually take into account the other ways of administering the kingdom. That's just where we deal with ourselves and other areas that we have authority to deal with the enemy. You know, the other things are to deal with other things. You know, so we actually get strategies to outwork what God has told us to do. So they're not just dealing with the enemy. There may be a strategy of doing something, which is a prophetic act, which allows God, when he sees us acting that way, to do something through us. You know, like Abraham. You know, Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice. That set the precedent that God would offer his son as a sacrifice. So there's a law of precedent and different things like that, which you get strategies to do, which God then uses those things he's told us to do then to outwork other things. So there's lots of ways in which this works. Some of it is sort of semantics, in a sense. It is all, the kingdom all operates judicially. But some of it's dealing with the negative aspects of what the enemy does, and a lot of it's dealing with the positive aspects of what we do. Now, sometimes those clash. And when those clash, then we have to deal with the clash. And why is that? I mean, if God has told us to go and minister in a certain area, and when we go there, that atmosphere is really heavy and hard, and it's hard to minister, I'd rather, before I went, found that out in the realm of the Spirit and got direction of what to do so I could assign angels there to clear that atmosphere, because I've been given authority to go there. You know, but you have to have authority. You know, I have no authority when I come with to you other than what you release to me, because I'm coming into your sphere and I can do what God has authorized me to do, but I'm doing it in relationship with you because you carry the mandate for that area. So I'm coming to work together, and that's important, that we do things together in unity. Times where different mandates and ministries come together, then they need to come together in agreement, because when we agree here with what already has been agreed in heaven, then we can see a fuller outworking of it, you know. So, yeah, I mean, I think it's not one or the other. They're basically the same thing, just from slightly different perspectives and how we see them. And different courts do different things, you know, basically.
Okay, just an aside, I notice sometimes when you're referring to some things, you glance up to look up at the wall or on one side or the other side. Do you have like chart? Do you have your charts posted up on the wall?
Yeah, I do have some charts on the wall. Yeah, I've got the court system charts and the rounds of heaven charts and different things. Yeah, just they're just there in front of me, so sometimes useful to refer to them.
Yeah, well, we were thinking of doing that in our in our Wednesday night, to create these big poster kind of things where we could have them, and that way as we're talking about stuff, we can point to it or yeah. So that okay, good visual aids. I so appreciate all the diagrams you have on your website and stuff. I hope it's okay for us to just pass those out and give those to everybody. And
yeah, sure. They're just public record stuff. Yeah, anyone can use those.
Okay. Yeah. All right. One little kind of clarification on something. There's a on the four faces of God and going through that process of doing the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, especially when you do the prayer and get your frequency aligned and all of that kind of stuff like Ian talks about, I have heard Ian and Dr. O talk about those. And Ian, in one teaching, he starts when he does the activation in the north, and another time he starts in the east. So there's a confusion. I've had people coming to me, well, which way are we supposed to start? And my answer basically was, I don't know that it's that critical. Do you have any thoughts on that?
My revelation of this thing came about 5 or 6 years ago, before I ever met Ian or anything, and God showed me the basic four points of the compass as the base of a pyramid, which, you know, I began to meditate over, and over the years that has developed into ministry and ministry areas that now I see represent, you know, the kingly and the prophetic and the apostolic and the priestly functions. So, you know, we've had a lot of engagement with the lion, the ox, and the eagle, and the man in different times when they've appeared, and we've had things that we've connected to in it. We found, you know, it needed redefinition because, you know, initially the ministry areas that God really spoke to me about, he said, look, I can only speak to you like using these words because you haven't got a grid yet for what it really means, so you need to redefine these words. So, and so we went and tried to redefine these words using our basic earthly understanding, and it was just rubbish. So, you know, it just didn't work, and all we get is the same that we've always got because we were looking at it from an earthly perspective. And then when we began to realize that this was reflecting what was already going on in heaven around the ark and around this engagement with the name of God and the four faces of God there, then it made absolute sense. It was just like, ah, of course that's what we've been seeing for the last 5 years and looking to try and see how that would function. Now we can see how these function together. And of course, what we found was that, you know, there was a clear, in this realm, issue between the apostolic and the pastoral. You know, from the priestly function and the apostolic function, there was a real battle, you know. And so we had to outwork that and see that, you know, those that are looking from this direction, from compassion and from the heart for people, often were so overwhelmed with all the problems and all the situations of people, and they were just trying to sort out the problems that people had, they missed the fact that actually you could step into the realm of heaven and actually administer those things much more effectively, so that then you could outwork things from that perspective. So we had some major things, and I think a lot of churches that are going to come into this are going to struggle with this whole area, because churches are founded on a foundation of apostles and prophets when priests and kings come together in the realm of heaven, so that you get this outworking of what's in heaven, the ark for the priestly and the kingly coming together to release there the revelation and the light for transfiguration or transformation, that down here the apostolic and the prophetic form an ark, which is the foundation, so that those things can be established on earth as it is in heaven. You know, so when I sort of began to look at it, I went with the revelation that I'd already had. I didn't really look at the sort of diagrams that Ian drew, and I actually think our diagram is probably not the same in representation as his, in terms of what the lion, the ox, and the eagle and the man represent. But I went with the revelation that we were given 5 or 6 years ago, and it works for us. So for us, the lion represents the kingly, the ox the prophetic, the eagle the apostolic, and the man the priestly. Where I'm not sure that that's exactly what Ian would say, but that's what works for us. So we feel really happy with that. And for us, the kingly function with the yod starts in the east, because that's where everything came out of, the east side of the temple. You know, and so we tend to start there and we go around and back. So the north would represent the man, the priestly function. But to be honest, we don't really think too much about it like that. When we first did it, I did align all the chairs in the room in north, face, east and west, just to actually see, okay, what does it feel like? Is there a feeling? And when the four living creatures appeared in the room in a vision, you know, they were aligned up that way. They stood, you know, on the points of the things. Whereas obviously there's faces. If you think of the thing as a sort of pyramid, then you have four points of the pyramid, but you also have four faces of the pyramid. You know, so you can have the point facing north, or you could have the face facing north, and therefore things will be different depending on whether you were looking at the point or the face of it, you know. And we've always seen it, you know, Ian draws it as a square. We've always seen it as a pyramid. So we always see it as a diamond, sort of pyramid shape, which is a square turned 90 degrees, I guess, rather than a square. So that's just how we've seen it. But then, you know, I had revelation about that pyramid structure, and that being the pyramid structure of the mountain of God, and therefore that Jesus is the capstone of that, which brings the four things together and brings it all together. Rather than being the cornerstone of something, it actually, if you go back to the original, it really means capstone. And the only way you can have a capstone is if you have something which is on the top joining all the things together, which is what the revelation that we receive. So we tend to just flow with that. I don't think it really matters, because I'm not really thinking when I get around the ark, am I standing north, south? I just want to look into the presence of God. And I'm sort of breathing in and breathing out as I speak the names of God, just to bring me into alignment with him and draw near to him. So I don't think it matters too much, to be honest. But I know it can be a bit confusing if you hear two different things. I think the main thing in anything like that, if you're unsure about anything, is go back to God and just ask him. And it's like, okay, God, does this matter? You know, it's the principle that matters. We come before him and we engage with him so that we can manifest what is there on earth as it is in heaven. And the principle's the same whether one's north or one represents one or the other. You know, for us, it made complete sense with the things that God had been speaking to us over the last, you know, 5-6 years. And we've just continued with that. Because I don't think it doesn't really matter too much. But, yeah.
Okay, I have one more other kind of little question. I heard you. Oh, I thought I lost y'all. Okay, you can still hear me?
Yep.
Okay, I heard you say, you know, again, getting back to this whole thing about this, how we operate. I heard you say in one of the hangouts that you made the point that I look to see where the access point of the enemy is. And I look to close it. I guess you were referring to like looking into a situation, even while getting your mandate for the day, and seeing what was going to happen, and getting strategies and all of that. But you actually, I mean, the way you said it, it sounds like you actually can see where the enemy's getting in, and then you're getting direction on what to do even beforehand. Or is it after? I don't know. I wanted you to clarify that a little bit.
I would be looking to get as much revelation and information and authority in the realm of heaven to outwork it. And therefore, when I think of the access points to the enemy, I'm looking for, okay, I can break it down and look into my own life. Where's the enemy legal right in my own life to block, hinder, affect me in any negative way? Where does that come from? Is there something I've done? You know, and you follow through this through on the whole lie busting process. Okay, God, you know, what do you want to deal with? You want to deal with this. Okay, where did it start? Is that you, or is it in your generational line? So if it's your generational line, that could be the access point. So the only way to close the access point in a generational line is to go and stand in identification for that in the courts, or in the lie busting thing. You basically forgive those who did that in the generational line, you release them, and then you close the access. If I have personally come into agreement with those things in the generational line, I will need to also repent and renounce anything I've done, because, you know, the sins of the fathers being visited third, fourth generation. If I've cooperated with that and actually committed those sins, then I need therefore to repent myself for whatever I've done, as well as for what my ancestors have done. So there's that whole area in my own life, but also there's that which operates on the mountains, which operates again as a system of worship where the enemy is looking for worship. Satan wanted to be worshipped. So whenever we worship him, we give him authority to block our authority in the heavens. Hence, you have giants and dragons and ogres and kings and that sort of stuff in the realm of the kingdom of God, because that realm is in light and dark. You know, that realm is in light and dark. Therefore, we need to make sure we deal with the darkness that's there. The darkness is there because we have allowed, through our worship of certain things, for them to establish a temple on our mountain. You know, when I first saw the mountains, I saw that there were temples built on the mountains to cover the thrones, and they each had two pillars, and each pillar represented an area where I, as a church, I saw the church mountains, where we had areas which were access points for the enemy, and therefore when people operated in that, it was like worshiping the enemy, and that strengthened his position. And so fear was one of those columns in each of the temples, because whenever we operate in fear, we are worshiping the enemy, because perfect love casts out fear. And so if we know God in intimacy and perfect love, and he's perfect love, then we need never to fear anything. And therefore when we fear, we give access to the enemy to strengthen his position, to block our authority. And so that would be an access point. And so for me, I asked, what are the areas on our mountains as well as sphere? And I was shown what the specific things were, which were the weaknesses, either in our past, in the history of what we'd done, or weaknesses sometimes because of what's in the area we live and the principalities and powers that have been operating, that they have certain cultural things that operate in an area or a region that you have to deal with. And those influence people to respond to the enemy by coming into agreement with him. And if you come into agreement with him, you give him authority. And so that's really what I would look to see. You know, where are the access points that the enemy has? What temples has he built? What authority is people giving him through cultural area or regional things or through personal sin issues? Therefore, we need to then deal with those things. So again, we deal with them if we have authority in the area to go into the courts and remove the judicial authority. Then we have to see change and transformation by decreeing from our mountains, calling things that be not as if they were, creating things by speaking forth, those type of things. You know, and really that's really what I mean when I'm saying looking for what the access the enemy has is because he must have a legal access. And of course there may be legal access through things like blood covenants, covenants that were made with the land, things that were done in the past, maybe massacres, things that happened usually for financial gain, which means there's blood in the land. Those sorts of things the enemy will use still and give him authority to try and block us. But we therefore have the right to remove those things because we have a greater sacrifice and greater power through the blood of Jesus and through what Jesus has done on the cross. You know, so I think there's a lot of a lot that we will begin to see when we look from the perspective of heaven. If we look and we ask the right questions with our hearts open and our eyes open, then we'll begin to receive revelation which will show us what is going on in the atmosphere of the earth particularly, but also you can see that pattern here, because what goes on in the mountains in the kingdom of God authorizes the atmosphere of the earth to operate, and then as they influence people on earth, then that authorizes the atmosphere of the earth to have even more authority, and again that authorizes what's in heaven. So there's a vicious circle that you have to break. You know, we break it in heaven, not on earth. So we break the cycle of authority there, which removes the atmosphere of the earth, and then that will bring change and transformation to the culture and the environment, which we will bring transformation to our culture and actually to specific things. And we need to operate in that level of authority to change the culture of things where the enemy has had access. But you don't try and change the culture here, and that's what so many Christians make the mistake of. They go and placard things, and they go and protest, and they go and try and do things without ever dealing with it in the realm of heaven. And they're never going to have any positive effect. And then it gets more and more extreme. You know, I mean, seeing some of the pro-life things. You know, I'm totally pro-life. But when it comes to killing people who are killing people, you're doing no different than what you've done, because you're trying to fight flesh and blood with flesh and blood. And it never works. You have to deal with the spiritual things that are behind the flesh and blood and bless people. You bless people, but you deal with what's behind their behaviors and the things that are going on. Not try and tell them that they're wrong and try and change them or make them feel guilty or do all the sorts of things that we have tried to do. We need to deal with it spiritually in heaven first. Establish authority there, then clear the atmosphere of the earth, and then see us terraform and change our area, because we're administering heaven through that to bring it to earth. So does that sort of make it a bit clearer?
Yes, that does. That's good. That's good. Okay. Again, this is one I'm going to have to sit and listen to and make note. One of the ladies last night told me you had a hangout where you were describing your personal morning, how you get your mandate and everything. She said, I had a page and a half of notes, and I was only 7 minutes into the hangout.
Yeah, I can sort of give a lot of information. I'm aware of that. But then that's why people can go over it and meditate on it and draw from it what they need to see how they then apply it in their own lives. Because, you know, we've got to be individuals in our relationship with God. So the principles are a hold, but you have to find how it works for you.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the key in all these things. It has to be fleshed out in reality for each individual person rather than, okay, well, Ian does it this way, Mike does it that way, Jason does it this way. Actually, well, which way am I going to do it? The way in which you need to go and develop your own personal relationship with God. You know, because that, in doing that, you will establish how that pathway and everything works in your life. And so then you will share that with someone else, and then they will then hopefully follow the relationship which enables these things to take place, not look to set up a formula.
Right.
You know, it's always a danger that we try and turn something which is relational into structural and formulaic. Even though there is a kingdom structure and protocol, it's a relational protocol. We do it in relationship with, not just in a structural way of doing things. And I think that's a key, really, that we need to continue to follow as we go forward. So, yeah.
Amen. Okay. Yeah.